Dear congregation, children, you know that in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're in the section now where the Apostles' Creed is being considered. And in the second article, it says that we believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. We know that Jesus in the Bible is often referred to that title of our Lord Jesus Christ. And each of those names have great significance and importance, don't they? I think the church and the believer have a clear understanding of two of the words, at least in many respects, that point out His being Savior. Jesus, He shall save His people from their sins. He's Christ, the Anointed One, chosen of God and sent of God into this world for the purpose of saving His people. But that word, Lord, is great in significance and importance. The church is not only saved through the work of Jesus Christ, but in being saved, we're saved unto obedience already now. Eternity will be filled with complete and perfect obedience. But already now, in principle, this seed, as it were, of a heart's desire after obedience and gratitude and thankfulness is found in the heart of the church and the believer. And so what we find in the church and in the believer's life, there is not only to be a repentance of sin, a turning from sin, but in doing so, there is a turning unto God and a desire to do the things that He has set before us already now. And so I ask you at the beginning of this service, this hour that we consider this truth, what's your desire? If you could strip everything else away and peel it back like an onion and get to the core of the real thing, your heart, your life, who you are, what do you want? What do you desire? What do you live for? Do you desire to follow Christ? And when you find yourself stumbling and faltering and failing and still sinning, is that a grief to you? Well, that indeed is one of the marks of being saved and one of an understanding that Jesus indeed is Lord. Do you love Christ and hate sin? These are two inseparable marks of the true believer. No matter how young you might be, no matter how small in grace or how advanced or how old, these two things belong together. And there are those who claim the title Christian, who claim to have been delivered from sin and saved and are expecting to enter glory, and yet their lives do not display that Jesus is Lord. And this is the claim that Jesus has as the sovereign Lord in the life of His church and His children. Spurgeon, he warned his ministerial students with these words: if the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will but does not mean to attend it, he doesn't intend to do it, you are not to pamper his presumption, But it's your duty to assure him he is not saved. Do you imagine the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldlings and telling them that they may be saved at this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do so, I tell them a lie, pervert the gospel, insult Christ, and turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You see, the radical nature of the gospel call is out of death unto life. We know that Christ, by His Spirit, finds us lost as the prodigal son. But in returning home to the Father's house, there's a change of heart, and of life, of attitude, of disposition, of desires, of will, of affection. And no, those are not perfect. We understand. We still continue to sin. But when it's all stripped away, at the end of the day, He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something of this we want to consider with God's help this evening. I want to do that in light of Lord's Day 13, page 41, the back of our Psalters, where we read these two questions. I've chosen particularly the second question to focus on with you this evening from our text in 1 Corinthians. But I'll read both question 33 and 34. Question 33. Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? The answer, because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God. But we are the adopted children of God by grace for His sake. Question 34. Wherefore callest thou Him our Lord? Answer. Because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us His own property. We look at this last question in particular in light of also the last verses of what we have read together from 1 Corinthians 6, last part of verse 19 and then verse 20. We read these words, "And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So our theme this evening, simply bought, bought. I belong unto the Lord. That's the confession of the church, of the believer. That's the confession of the articles when we read them together. We believe. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that from this passage here this evening in three thoughts. First, I am bought with a price. Secondly, I'm bought body and soul. And our focus will be, as Paul is in this context, upon what it means, especially body. And third, we're going to look at, I am bought unto obedience. Paul, in highlighting this evening in our text these words, is showing to us his understanding that Jesus is Lord. And he does so by those words, "You are not your own." There was a time in Paul's life and in each of you who have been bought where you were traveling through life as your own, in a sense. What we didn't recognize because our eyes were blind is that we were really subject to another. We were held captive by. We were in chains and in bondage. And we imagined in our blindness that we were masters of our soul. We were masters of our own life. And so what Paul is saying here is that it's really not true. But you, if you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been bought. Now there's one sense indeed that everyone who ever lived and who lives even now in this whole world belongs unto the Lord. He's the Creator and Ruler, Supreme indeed. And yet it's also true that through sin we have sold ourselves in rebellion against our Creator so that we have become servants of another. We have sold our body and soul into sin. And sin by nature rules in the heart, no matter how whitewashed the life may appear on the outside. Underneath, peeling off the layers, you see there is a soul, a person, who is living in bondage to sin. Service, slavery to sin. And these who are in such a condition don't even recognize often that this is the case. Imagine living in the 1800s or so, when slave trade was common. You would find the slaves in the marketplace as pieces of property and material to be purchased and to be done with as you would. And as the slaves would come to the platform, men would be bidding the price of their flesh and their service. The wonder of grace and of salvation is that we were in service. We had, as it were, sold ourselves into sin and this slavery to the devil. And God, in His marvelous love, in His glorious grace, has come to this world in which man who rebelled against Him, He was coming to set them free. The wonder of God's marvelous grace is that He comes to those in prison, as it were, to prisoners and to enemies and slaves to sin, and He works by the power and mysterious wonder of His Spirit to set their shackles And so the Spirit working in the hearts of these sinners opens their eyes and their ears and their hearts are made anew. They begin to see they're slaves to sin. They need to be redeemed. They need to be bought. They need to be set free. The price that God was willing to pay. He doesn't skirt over the reality that we were in bonds to sin and the price to set us free is the price of death. And He comes and He says, deliver that one going down into the pit, for I have found the ransom. And He sets these prisoners free. Remember, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. And the culture in which the Corinthians lived, the time in which they lived, a port city in which there was great wickedness on every street corner. And in the temple, the religious worship was filled with immorality. And Paul came into the city and he preached. What the world would say is foolishness. But to those whom the Spirit enters in and blesses this word sovereignly, were set at liberty there in Corinth. They came to receive the power and the wisdom of God, and the foundation of Jesus Christ was laid, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Therefore, Paul says, you have been bought with the price. Therefore, you are no longer your own. You belong to someone else. Now, children, what was this price? What's the price that needed to be paid in order for sinners to be set free? Is it cheap? Is it costly? And why did somebody else have to pay it? You well know, don't you, that the price that had to be paid for sin was the penalty given at the beginning. The day you eat, the day you sin, the day you come short of the way I've created you to live, you must die. And now the penalty that lays upon us, every one of us, is that we must die. Paul says to the Romans, the wages of sin, as it were, is paying you. And that wage is death. The unbeliever, when he's drawing his last breath, he takes that last breath in this world and he dies. He's labored his whole life. He's not reconciled to Jesus Christ. He's going to receive an eternal payment of eternal death. Because our sin, you see, is against an infinite God, demands infinite payment to redeem us. And this infinite costly gift of which Paul is speaking here is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, he says, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed, and our catechism is referring to this, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Blood, death, either yours and mine or someone else. And the only one that could come to pay this ransom is the one sent of God, God's own Son, who came and joined Himself. We remember in this time, don't we, of Passion, that Jesus has come into this world to suffer and to die and to give His life a ransom for many. And this is what Paul means, that we are bought with the price. He doesn't only say you were bought, but he says with a price. To highlight the expensiveness, the valuableness, the glory of this price that was paid. Paul understood the cost. He had went about to establish it himself for so many years. And when his eyes were opened, he saw it was only Christ who could pay the price that he owed. As he walks among the Corinthians, down the streets, among the harlots and the fornicators and the homosexuals and the drunkards, and he told them there's only one price that can set you free. When we think of this price that has been paid, a debt we owe but cannot pay, is not our heart lifted up in adoration and awe and humility? a song that shall fill eternity to come. Christ was slain, has redeemed us to God by His blood. This is the heartbeat of the believer, of the bride of Christ, bought with a price. And you can never repay. You can't even begin to make a dent in the account that He has paid for you. And it's finished. It's done. It's complete. There's nothing needed to be added. He's rescued sinners. Your silver and your gold and your possessions can never save you. Your mom and your dad, children, aren't able to save you. But Jesus can. And He is willing to save to the uttermost, to the farthest reaches of where you may be, and to draw Him to Himself because He's paid the price. And now you begin to understand something of what Paul is saying here. He's saying there's something here we need to be aware of. Because in the context of this whole idea of you are not your own anymore, you belong to someone else who paid for you, that demands of us to consider what it means. He says, you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As I said, the primary focus of Paul in this passage, if you go back and read it, maybe you remember from our reading this evening, that Paul was highlighting in that very immoral culture and self-pleasing culture of the flesh, that Jesus had bought them to set them free from this bondage to the body, to the flesh, and especially sexual sin. As I said to you before, look at verse 9. Paul defines who they were. This is for some of you. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are justified. You've been bought with a price. And Paul, having seen these individuals in Corinth, having labored there about 18 months, he had seen the Spirit of God move and work and draw out of darkness and transform. But these believers, as you and I, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, live in the flesh. Even after having been bought with this marvelous price, we come to realize that after grace, we still struggle with sin, fleshly desires. And these Corinthians were not called by Paul to go now establish a monastery and go live up somewhere in the mountains and set yourselves apart from your society, you know? They were called to go right back into Corinth and to share this news of the redemption in Jesus Christ that alone can set you free to those for whom they had even engaged in sin before. And they were to live in this way so others would be drawn unto Christ. And by their life, Paul is saying, in body and in spirit, it ought to be evident to all the world of what God has done for you. And Paul isn't saying you need to try to manage your sin. You just need to keep it in check. You need to do your best. You just need to keep it under control and not bursting out. No, Paul is saying sin is your enemy. It will destroy you. It is one thing in mind to bring you to death. We are called to crucify sin, to put on garments of righteousness. And so this chapter, what Paul is doing, and this whole passage, he's dealing with this issue in the Corinthians, that they're still inclined in some ways, even after grace, to the flesh, to the body, the sins of the body. Look at verse 13. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. First part of 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? So what Paul is saying to these Corinthians is, you formerly lived in your passions and in your sinful appetites and in your slavery, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been set free, you've been redeemed, and now you are no longer to be bound by them. You have been set free. You belong to someone else. What does Paul say in verse 12? All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What's Paul saying? Is he saying to these Corinthians who had come out of this decadent, this wicked culture, this dirty and filthy, sinful culture, he's saying, all of that's permissible to me now as a Christian, but I won't be brought under the power of any of it? Is that what he's saying? No. Paul had spoken to these Christians about the marvelous power of God and His grace that forgives those sins of their former lives. But these things ought not to bring us into any bondage after grace. We ought not to return again to these things, even in our minds, even in our thoughts. When I think of the issue of meats offered to idols, Paul is saying in this context, though it's legitimate for me to eat meat offered to idols, if that gives me then to be inclined to somehow serve that idol, I will not have any part of it. If it causes my brother to sin, I will not have any part of it. I will not be brought under bondage, even though all these things would be lawful for me. It seems there were some in Corinth who, as they perhaps heard Paul teach and preach about these things in the months that he was there, saying, all things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any, had this sort of idea that somehow this must include fornication and those kinds of things as well. You see, living in that culture in Corinth would have desensitized one to the reality of sin, in particular, sexual sin. And living in our culture today, dear congregation, has the same numbing effect on you and me. Living in the saturated culture of the flesh today gives the believer and the church a numbness about the atrocity, especially regarding this sin. The Corinthians could have reasoned, I suppose, and said, you know, the belly for meats and the meats for the belly, and God is going to destroy them both. Well, the same must be true about sexuality. I have these cravings, just like you might desire to have a steak. Well, I have a desire for something else. Well, these desires are human desires, so Paul must be speaking perhaps about the same thing. All things are lawful for me, but all things are expedient. That's not what Paul is saying. He's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, oh, dear Corinthians, you have been bought with an extraordinary price. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. And will you now live in your culture, in your life, tending and leaning tent toward Sodom? Christ, with his purchase, not only purchased the salvation, but he purchased your living holy and godly in this world as a testimony of his power and of his grace to set us free. And so he says, how could you? How could you take your members, your body, and be joined to an heart? Don't you understand? And becoming one with them. When you have been bought, you have been purchased, you are one with Jesus Christ. And now this principle that Paul is speaking about here could easily be expanded indeed about all of our life. All things, in summary sense, that are not ultimately and blatantly sin, all things in this life for the Christian are to be enjoyed. The meals we eat, the things we observe in nature, and even the artistic work of men and women, these are all things, alcohol, these are all things that are given to us to enjoy and gathering together as well. But have you come under their power? Have your involvement and engagement in any of these things, perhaps legitimate, brought you into bondage again? Has it taken your affection off of Christ, what he has done for you? Is there anything, friend, in your life that is a hindrance, as the old slaves who had these shackles bound by a huge ball and they had to drag it around? They couldn't move very fast. Well, today they have electronic things they put on you, but are you hindered in your walk with your Lord? Our bodies, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to us, you're in danger of being brought into bondage by these things, and you need to consider it. If you need to refuse them so you're not brought into bondage, you must do so because you've been bought. Body and soul. You know, our bodies have been created by God as to be instruments of expressions of our souls, of worshiping Him and glorifying Him and honoring Him in all that we do and say and think. And everything almost, many things in this world is so focused upon body's selfish fulfillment. From the glamour that's posted in the entertainment industry to the things you buy in the supermarket to the climbing of the corporate ladder and all these selfish things that our environment and our culture is so engaged in. Paul is saying, all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient. Not everything is going to bring me into a closer walk and union with my Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, how many things, how many times have you consciously had to crucify something that you, by the Spirit of Christ convicting you, knew, believed, understood, was leading you aside from the affections of Christ? Things that kept you from prayer, that kept you from fellowship and reading of the Word and communing with the saints. Was it the job promotion you sought for? Was it the indulgence of food, drink? Other legitimate things that have crowded into your life and have slowly, surely swept away the affections of your heart. If we rightly understand these things, dear friends, we begin to see them as utterly revolting and wicked and vile. Therefore, Paul says, being bought with the price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body simply ought to be used as the instrument of righteousness. Your spirits who have been bought and come into communion with God have sensed the peace of God that passes understanding, filled with the love of God, ought to radiate to whoever we meet. Our bodies simply ought to be expressions and instruments of righteousness. Our bodies, Paul says, are the Lord's. Therefore, do not give inordinate and undue and sinful attention to your bodies. You and I are called by our spirits to control our bodies. Our words, our spirits are to be in control. If we're listening to the world's entertainment and listening to the world's music, indulging ourselves in these things, our affections will certainly but surely be taken off of Christ. And can you imagine if we, as we are in Jesus Christ and been bought with a price, began to understand, He is my Lord. Now whatever He says to me, I would seek with all my being to do, and it grieves me to the core of my being when I find myself coming short. But what would it be in this world if the church and the believer would live as those who were bought, body and soul? If we realized every moment, God owns me. And that means comfort as well. If He owns me, He possesses me, He's going to protect me, He's going to keep me, He's going to defend me, He's going to save me, He's going to bring me through. But it also means if I am His, He is worthy of being worshipped and served, and my body ought to show by all of my expression and my being, the words that come across my lips, the things that I let myself listen to, the time I spend with others. Is it about Christ? and what He's done for me, what He's done for sinners. Spurgeon, he said, "I have no doubt there are many persons here who profess to be willing to give God all they have, who would not actually give Him $5. We sing here, "Lord, I give myself away," and yet, if it comes to yielding only a part of ourself, it requires self-denial and self-sacrifice. Straightway, there is a drawing back. I read of a church that was seeking to evangelize, and a motion was made in the floor at the meeting. The motion was that we would commit ourselves to greater evangelism and all these ideas of mission work. It was talked about. Someone rose to make an amendment. "I would like to amend the motion and add these words, 'as the Lord enables us.'" Seemingly, perhaps, pious and indeed true words. We need God. And yet, I wonder how many times this excuse isn't ready in our hands, when we find ourselves failing with body and soul to be devoted unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, "I'll do this or I'll do that if the Lord enables me." And especially if it's in light of a clearly revealed command and directive of our Lord. How could we think in such a way? There is no excuse for disobedience if we have come to know the price that has been paid. He not only paid for our salvation, we have seen, with this price, but He's purchased body and soul glorify Him. That's the call of obedience. Friends, Paul's desire is not to come to the Corinthians and say, "You're bought with a price. Now, beating them into submission and obedience." Not at all. He's holding up before them this glorious truth. Jesus is Jesus Christ, your Lord, who by Himself and His blood, by His suffering and death, bought you. And the response of one's heart, should he believe or she believe this truth, couldn't but be, "All that I am, I owe to Thee." I mentioned slaves, the auction block. It's nothing new in history. I also read at a time of Rome in about 500 AD, slaves were being brought down from England down into Rome and being sold. And there was a Christian, New Testament pastor, would go to the auction and buy young men and take them home and set them free. And he said to them, "You're free. I haven't bought you to be my slave, to labor and serve me, but I've bought you to set you free. But I ask you one question. Will you come and listen to me? Will you come with me and learn of the blessed Lord Jesus? Will you come with me and study together with me the Word of God? Will you follow me as I disciple you into Christ? You can well imagine, most of these men stayed. Many of them became Christians. Where do you suppose they went? Back to England. Where did God find you and set you free? Are you going back into this world, back into your families, into your culture, proclaiming to this world that Jesus sets us free? But in setting us free, we are called in this freedom to service, to obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed if we are in Christ from destruction, but we've set at liberty to live according to His law, according to our Lord's rules, our Lord's expectations. And as we understand His purchase price and His redemption more and more, our hearts ought to overflow all the more with gratitude and thanksgiving to Him for what He has done. You see, Christian liberty is not somehow that I can do whatever I want, but Christian liberty is set free to be pure, to be holy, to love. And if our bodies are given over to sense, to passion, to lust, and to appetite, we again are subjecting our bodies, our spirits, to bondage. But Paul is saying, Jesus came to set you free, body and soul. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, because they are God's. He bought you, child of God, to set you at liberty that the world might know there is freedom, there is life in our Lord Jesus Christ. And by your walk and your talk in obedience to His law, which is perfect and beautiful and glorious, they will be drawn unto Him as well. And so walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We're not, and you read the rest of this chapter in chapter 7, you go into Romans and you see the same idea of Paul. He's just repeating these things over in different ways, from different perspectives. You once were servants and slaves to unrighteousness, sin. Now you are called to righteousness and holiness of life. If we are a Christian, how can we say, it doesn't matter what I listen to, it doesn't matter what I watch, it doesn't matter who I meet and what I talk about? Nonsense, Paul is saying. You were bought. You're to serve the Lord in all your ways. St. Augustine, you perhaps heard the story of him, but before he was converted, he was an immoral person. When he was inconverted, he said, will I ever be able to keep pure and keep away from the things of the world? And he took this as his text, Romans 13, 14. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. One author I read, he's writing about sexual immorality and sins, and he says, what Paul's saying in essence is, don't pack a sack lunch for your flesh. Don't take that little look that maybe that's popped up on your screen. Cut it off immediately. Make no provision for the flesh. Your body and your spirit are God's. They are not your own. Augustine, he determined he was never going to go back into that part of the city where he once had lived and filled his fleshly lusts. But it happened to come to a time when he had to go there for business. And as he was there, all of a sudden his eye met with this beautiful woman whom he had known before in the flesh. And their eyes locked, and as if her face illuminated with beauty and recognition. "Austin, Austin, where have you been for such a long time? We've missed you." And he turned on his heel and put his back to her and lifted up his long robes, and he ran. She ran, crying after him, "Austin, Austin, why do you run? It's only I." And he turned and he looked back and said, "I run because it's not I, it's not I." Paul says, "It's not I that lives, but Christ lives in me." Is Christ living in you? When you're faced with those things you know before, you were in slavery and bondage too, and now Christ having set you free, He living in you as Lord and Master, you listen and obey. Your body, Paul says, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, be holy. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And the call of those who are in Christ is, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." This purity is not something we can maintain and keep by our own strength and our own selves. Paul understands this. "Wretched, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." We are to use our bodies, all its energy and all its strength and vitality, young people. Don't waste your energy and strength on this world and the things it offers you. It's bondage. It's death. Think of Christ, the price He has paid for sinners to set you free. Set you free to serve Him, not to vegetate in front of a computer and waste your life away. And this obedience, you see what Paul is calling the believer to, is not some kind of legalistic lifestyle. It's a vibrant, living union and connection to Jesus Christ as we sense and live and bask in His glorious ransom price He has paid. How will we live in obedience to glorify God with our body? David understood something of this. He said, "Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity." Are we consciously shifting, moving our eyes to glorify God with our body? Or do we take the second look? "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, David also said. So, to glorify God with your body, with your eyes, shift from the things of this world that's setting before you to bring you into slavery, into bondage. You've been bought with a price. Don't use your eyes for this, but look to His Word and His law. Open thou my eyes, and there in the Word I behold wondrous things out of thy law. There you will see the value, the beauty, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, the things you have seen in me, do. In other words, follow me insofar as I'm following Christ. There's one thing that hit me in reading once about the martyrs. I think it may have been Richard Warmbrand, I don't know. But he was in a prison cell and not much to eat. One of the guards in particular was very mean to him. But one day, that very guard found himself, for whatever reason, done something wrong in the government, was thrust in the cell with these others, beaten, hardly able to eat, couldn't help himself. Richard Warmbrand, or whoever it was, ministered to him, fed him, prayed for him, started talking to him. The more he talked to him, the man became interested. And he asked the question, but who is Jesus really like? And if you understand the response he gave, I wonder if we could give it. The man who stood and ministered to him, he says, Jesus just like me. And that soldier said, if he's like you, then I can trust him. I can believe he will do for me what I can't do. Does the world see that in body and in soul you've been bought with a price, so their eyes through you are directed? Our eyes, our ears. What do you use your ears for? What are you listening to? Who has your attention? Are you listening to rumors, gossip, slander, dirty jokes, lies? Your ears aren't your own. They belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear. God's ear is open to our cries. God heard, Malachi says. Those who feared the Lord and often spoke with one another, the Lord hearkened and he heard it. Who do you hear? Your feet. Where are they leading you? Your steps in life are taking you to a destination. Who do you walk to meet with? Who are your friends? Do you walk the path of righteousness? Follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Master, taking up the cross and following Him. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, forgive. We know and confess that so many times we lose sight of the precious, glorious truth of the price that has been paid. We pray that by renewal this night, and even for the first time, we may see that our salvation is purchased and kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. That we may live then in freedom and in obedience. Lord, we confess without perfection on this side of eternity, and yet may our hearts be stirred, Lord, to desire to walk in utter obedience and gratitude to Thee, so that we may confess with the church of all ages, and in Jesus Christ we believe, our Lord. Go before us then in this week, the rest of this night. Bless the meeting that will take place, and that the man of Thy choosing, could it be also chosen this night, may feel inclined in his heart, if it be Thy will, to also come and to serve this flock. And Thou knowest also what that shall mean. And Lord, we do bow before Thee, knowing that Thou art the Lord and giver of all good things. We submit our way to Thee and trust in Thee, and pray that Thou would also remember us in mercy for the time to come. Forgive our sins in speaking and listening, but do bless, Lord, all that is of Thee, and help us to speak well of Thee with whomever we meet, also in the coming days. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.